Well, I'm quite sure that that passage has already raised some questions in your mind. Some things are really shocking in this chapter, but I think there is comfort too. We'll be thinking about those shocking and comforting things in a moment. Now, these opening chapters of Job are key if we are going to understand the rest of the book. And I think we can summarize what's going on here as follows. The sovereign Lord permits Satan to test his righteous servant. The sovereign Lord permits Satan to test his righteous servant. What I'm going to do is I'm going to recap the events described here in these chapters, and then I'm going to draw out some points afterwards. So hold on to your seats. Here we go. There's quite a lot here. The writer jumps straight in and introduces us to Job, who is from the land of Uz. Now, we don't know where that is, but we know from Genesis 10 that Uz was a descendant of Noah, so it's wherever Uz was living at some point. We don't know when exactly Job lived, but knowing that he offers burnt offerings for his children, which we're told about in these early verses of chapter 1, gives us a little bit of a clue. This shows that he was not only concerned for the purification of his children, but it was most likely before the Levitical priests took charge of the sacrificial system, which happened after the Exodus from Egypt. So he probably lived sometime between Genesis 10 and Exodus 20. We're told that Job was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. And this is mentioned three times so that we don't miss it. In chapter 1, verse 1, and again in verse 8, and then again in chapter 2, verse 3. God says he is a God-fearing man and shuns evil. We're also told he has a large family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he also owns lots of animals, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and donkeys. A lot of animals. And you need to hold on to those numbers, because right at the end of the book, we see something quite amazing. So hold on to those numbers. Numbers in the Bible are usually significant. We're told that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. But in verse 6 of chapter 1, the scene changes. We're taken into the heavenly throne room where the Lord God holds court. And the angels are brought before him and have to give an account to the Lord God of what they've been doing. And here's the first shock. Satan is among them. Now, we know from Revelation that Satan is a fallen angel who rebelled against the ordering that God had established in heaven and was thrown to earth. And yet here we see that he too has to give an account to the Lord God of what he's been doing. Now, it may shock us that a holy God and Satan are talking together, but there is real comfort here as well, as we shall see. For now, we need to note that it is the Lord who takes the initiative with Satan. Have a look at what he says in chapter 1 and verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." God takes the initiative and says, "Have you noticed Job down there?" Now, this causes Satan, the great accuser, to make his case. He basically says, "Job only follows you because of all the stuff you've given him. His wealth, his possessions, those large numbers of animals, they're like an impenetrable hedge. His life is very comfortable and very secure. Stretch out your hand and strike down everything he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan lays down the gauntlet. And then we have perhaps the biggest shock of all, as the Lord God gives Satan permission to test his theory. Have a look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." It's shocking, isn't it? The Lord God says, "Okay, go and do your worst, except you can't lay a hand on him." But Satan takes up the challenge. He leaves the presence of the Lord, no doubt relishing the chance to prove that God is wrong and Job is not righteous. And then in a catastrophic sequence of events, Job loses almost everything he has in a single day. Notice there's a mixture here of human tyranny and natural disaster. So his oxen and donkeys are lost in a raid by the Sabaeans, and most of his servants are killed. That's human tyranny. But then fire falls from the heavens and burns up his sheep and most of the servants who are tending them. Natural disaster. Then the Chaldeans make off with all his camels, killing most of his servants who were looking after him. Human tyranny again. And then perhaps most tragic of all, a whirlwind causes a house to collapse, killing all of his children. A natural disaster. Now, I'm very well aware here in Christchurch that will immediately stir painful memories of the earthquakes here. But let's keep reading and see what the Lord does. These series of hammer blows ray down on Job. Human evil is followed by natural disaster, then human evil again, and then another natural disaster. No wonder Job is desolate. When he hears the news, he tears his robe and he shaves his head, both of them signs of abject sorrow and grief. There is no stoicism here. The pain and the tears are real. And some of you know exactly what that is like. And yet, how does Job respond to all this? Well, he responds with amazing faith. Chapter 1 ends with these extraordinary words. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. We perhaps should notice that Lord here is written in capital letters. This is the covenant name for God, Yahweh in Hebrew. It's a very personal name and shows us that Job has a personal relationship with the Lord God and he's part of his covenant people. It's a bit like the difference, I think, between calling God, God, and calling him Father. Calling him Father is a much more personal name. And that's the name, of course, that Jesus encourages all of his disciples to call God in the New Testament. But here, Job says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So Job's accusation of Job was false. Sorry, Satan's accusation of Job was false, as indeed all of Satan's accusations are. Taking away that impenetrable hedge has not caused Job to curse God to his face. Instead, he humbly admits that everything he had was a gift from the Lord, and the Lord has chosen to take them away. But Satan hasn't finished, and so the cycle begins again. Chapter 2 takes us back to the throne room of heaven. The Lord God again calls the angels to give an account of themselves, and Satan once again is with them. And again, God takes the initiative, saying much the same thing as before, with perhaps one notable difference. Have a look, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Well, God makes it clear that his assessment of Job still stands. He is a true believer and he is righteous in God's sight. Despite his suffering, his faith is in the Lord and not the stuff that he had given him. And notice also that God makes it very clear that he is suffering without any reason. That's key, as we shall see. Well, Satan's not content with this. He makes another accusation. As long as Job still has his health, he's really not been tested at all. Skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Again, Satan throws down the gauntlet. And again, the Lord agrees. Very well. He's in your hands, but you cannot kill him. This is another shock. We might think that the Lord God would say, enough already, this poor man has suffered more tragedy in a single day than most people do in a lifetime. But he doesn't. He once again gives Satan permission to stretch out his hand on condition that he spares Job from death. And so Satan leaves the throne room of heaven, no doubt relishing the opportunity of creating more havoc and suffering in Job's life. And he afflicts him with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. The mental and emotional suffering he endured from losing his children, his possessions, and his livelihood is now made worse as he now experiences excruciating physical pain, which he tries to alleviate by scraping himself with pieces of broken pottery. His agony and his suffering is unimaginable as he lies in torment day and night. And his wife, well, she can't bear it. She isn't the first person to struggle with the suffering of a loved one. And knowing that God is responsible, she encourages Job to curse him and die. But look again at how Job responds. Chapter 2 and verse 10. You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Job refuses to abandon his integrity and will not give in to sin. He will not curse God. His remarkable faith is bearing up. Well, it's an extraordinary account. And I think these chapters teach us four important truths that will help us to navigate our way through the rest of the book. Here's the first one. God is sovereign over everything. He calls everyone to account for their actions in the world, even angels, even Satan. And one day we too will stand before him and have to give an account of how we have lived in his world. He is sovereign over everyone. He gives Satan permission to wreak havoc in his world. Satan cannot do anything until the Lord gives him permission to do so. Now, we may question, why does the Lord allow Satan to do that? And we'll come to that question later. But here it's very clear that God is sovereign over everything in his world. Nothing happens without his knowledge or permission. There is no panic in heaven about anything going on earth. There may be great sadness, but there's no panic. Secondly, Satan has real power and influence. For a start, he challenges God about Job. He throws down the gauntlet and says he's only praising you because of the stuff he has, or take away his health and he'll curse you. Satan has real power and influence. He causes chaos and destruction in the world. He can stir up human evil. He can stir up nations to invade other nations and bring about devastation. We've seen that, haven't we? In Ukraine, in Gaza. Satan stirs people up to invade other nations. He can stir up human evil. But it's also very clear here that he's behind these natural disasters. He's the one who causes the fire to come down from heaven and the whirlwind to come. Why does the Lord God allow that, we might ask? And that's a fair question to ask. And we'll see that a little bit later. So Satan has real power and influence in the world. But thirdly, Satan's power is limited by God. So in chapter 1, Satan cannot harm Job, despite all these terrible things going on around him. And in chapter 2, he cannot kill Job. And he has to obey that, because God is sovereign. Satan has to obey the Lord God. So Satan's power is limited by God. And I think that is a real comfort. However bad things are, there's no panic in heaven, and Satan's power is limited. What a comfort to know that God is in control and has Satan on a leash. But still, there are plenty of questions, as we shall see. So Satan's power is limited by God. And then the fourth thing we learn here is that Job is really blameless. He fears God and he turns away from evil. He knows that God is sovereign over everything that has happened to him. He acknowledges that the Lord gave him so many blessings and that he can choose to take them away again. And he says to his wife, "Shall we accept just the good things from God and not the trouble that there is in the world?" Job is really blameless. The Lord God says that so many times. And he is not suffering because of something he's done. He's suffering without any reason at all. The Lord God makes that clear too. He really is blameless. He did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He did not sin in what he said. He's not being punished for his sin. Okay, so what are the lessons for us today? First of all, I think there is a real challenge for those who believe and trust in the Lord God. Are we in it for the blessings we enjoy? I think that is a very important question. Our families, our livelihoods, our church families, our health. How would we respond if they were suddenly all taken away? Those of you who are single and longing to be married one day, how are you going to respond if the Lord wants you to stay single? Those of you who are married and longing for children, but children are not coming, are you going to keep trusting the Lord if you never have children of your own? Those of you with older children, are you going to keep trusting the Lord even if your children never marry? Or perhaps turn away from the Lord and marry a non-Christian? Will you keep trusting the Lord then? What is it that we currently treasure so much that if the Lord took it away, we would be tempted to give up on him? I think that's a very real question that we should face. Are we going to be like Job's wife? Or are we going to be like Job? So that's the first challenge here. And then secondly, how aware are we of the cosmic battle that rages behind the physical world around us? There is a cosmic battle. Satan is trying to cause believers to renounce their faith and curse God all of the time. We don't see him. But we know the New Testament talks about him prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Are we aware that we are in that battle? Yes, the Lord Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, and he will one day destroy him when he comes to return on the last day. But in between times, Satan is very angry. He's got a fatal wound. He knows he's doomed. He's doing all that he can to stop non-Christians turning to Christ and trusting in him. And he's doing all he can to undermine the faith of believers. I think many of us hope that Job's experience is an isolated case, a one-off, something in the Bible just to learn from, and that the Lord God doesn't normally permit his people to suffer in such a way. But there will be some of you here today who know that that is not true, and you know from personal experience that he has taken you through very dark times. And the New Testament shows us that Job's experience is not an isolated case. These chapters point forward to another righteous servant whom God gave Satan permission to test. The Gospels record for us, don't they, that after 40 days in the wilderness, Satan tested the Lord Jesus and tried to get him to denounce his Father and disobey him. But Jesus refused. Jesus passed the test, and Satan left him for another opportune time. Jesus continued to trust his Father and obey his will. But that's not all. Jesus himself makes it quite clear that those who follow him, who are righteous in God's sight, will also be tested and suffer. Listen to what he said to Simon Peter. This is from Luke chapter 22, the night before Jesus died. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Well, we know, don't we, that that same night, all of the disciples deserted. And even though Simon Peter followed from a distance, he denied knowing the Lord three times. Satan trying to undermine their faith in Jesus. Peter wonderfully repented. He turned back. The Lord restored him. And indeed, he did strengthen his brothers and sisters. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, written by Peter some years later. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter is not talking here to just a narrow band of super apostles who are going to suffer on account of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He's writing to Christians everywhere, at the time scattered throughout Turkey. But these are words for us in every generation. "For a little while, we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come to prove the genuineness of our faith." Now, we need to be clear that the Bible tells us that sometimes suffering does come as a result of sin, either our own stupid decisions or even other people's sin. We know that. Genesis 3 gives us a good example of that. Sometimes suffering comes because the Lord is actually disciplining us and wanting to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12 talks about the Father's discipline of his children, which is different to punishment, but it's discipline nonetheless. And sometimes suffering will come for no apparent reason at all. It doesn't make any sense to us. We cannot see the good that will come from it. We just don't understand what the Lord is doing. But these chapters in Job and these verses from 1 Peter encourage us to see suffering in a much broader perspective. There is a cosmic battle going on around us all of the time that we are part of but never see. Satan, the great accuser, is doing all he can to persuade Christians to curse God and turn away from him. And sometimes the Lord God permits him to test his righteous servants in catastrophic ways. And so I think the main application for us this morning is this. Whatever happens, keep trusting the sovereign Lord. Look, I don't know what the future holds, either for you or for me, and sometimes I think it's better not to know. But I do know that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking to devour us. And we can resist him because the Lord God is ultimately in control and Satan does not have the final word. Living where we do in salvation history, we have even more reason to trust the sovereign Lord. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross and will destroy him when he returns to judge. So whatever happens, stay Christian and keep trusting the sovereign Lord. And for those who are here today who feel that they are in the fiery furnace right now, and maybe have been for a while, let me say this. First of all, well done for being here today. It can't be easy to hear these things when you're in the midst of suffering and torment. Your brothers and sisters want to support you and to encourage you, because the same truths that we've been looking at here today apply to you. God is sovereign over everything that is happening in your life, and he has Satan on a leash. Satan will not win. Whatever happens, stay Christian and keep trusting the sovereign Lord. Job was a righteous man. He was a man of faith. He feared God and he shunned evil. And even in the midst of terrible suffering, he continued to trust his Lord. Oh, he had lots of questions, and we'll be looking at some of them in the next session. But he remained a believer throughout. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, these are difficult passages to hear, and yet there is comfort in them. Father, thank you that you are sovereign over everything that happens in our lives. There's no panic in heaven. When things that surprise us, take us by surprise, cause us to wobble, I pray that we might learn from Job's example here and trust you that you have Satan on a leash and he will not win. Thank you that when we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know he is a defeated enemy. He does not have the same power over us as he once did. And although he might do everything he can to undermine our faith, if we keep trusting you day by day, he cannot win. And so, Father, I pray that we would be those who appreciate all the blessings that you give us and not take them for granted, but understand that you can take them away at any time. Help us to trust you in those days, to keep looking forward to all that is to come. And like Job, to say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.